We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us in those things we're about to examine, so that what we do here will contribute to our advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We just noted in closing the first session, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. It was to amplify the concept that knowing they were right for each other, the Shulamite and the shepherd both knew that they would be married in due time. In the meantime, they remain grace-oriented since their humility produced teachability. And one of the concepts in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6, that is emphasized is humility. And when you humble yourself with grace orientation, then you are authority-oriented to God. And as a result of that, He will promote you in due time. Now, 13. Although the Shulamite and the shepherd had great passion and desire for each other, they did not engage in sexual liaisons. That is the tendency and the trend of today. It's going to lead to great disasters along the way, and therefore orientation and adjustment to the proper mental attitude, the proper humility with regard to premarital relationships is imperative for the country if it is to survive. Ultimately, it will destroy the marriage, and with that, it will destroy the home. Children, therefore, are in view. Too often, children are separated because of failures of marriages. And because of this, we have so many children that are torn between two households. And it's bad enough, for example, when people like Dave go to Iraq, and many of them go to be with the Lord while they are there. That's one way, but that's the price of freedom. The other is a way that freedom is destroyed, as the divine institutions are diminished systematically. Now, these things do occur. They are common in every society. The issue that I address is that there is such a huge incidence of these things today. And one of the contributing factors is the fact people jump out of the pre-designed box for premarital relationships that is enucleated by God in Scripture. He will promote you in due time. And if you go outside the box, then you're asking for problems. This is a sort of a crapshoot. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't, but the indications are unless you get doctrinally oriented, you're going to have a problem. Inevitably, you have problems in the field of jealousy, for example, as well as guilt. Both of these come into view. So, 14. They evaluated themselves objectively and recognized that they were human beings with sinful natures whose lust patterns would entice them to commit sexual sins. There's nothing like having humility. There's nothing like that humility alerting you to your own lust patterns and your trends. That is great objectivity. And to deny these things is, of course, to ignore what is common to man. And a man is built with a sinful nature, with lust patterns, and some are more dominant than others. And you're very wise to learn what your dominant lust pattern is. That's the one that you need to keep tabs on. There are some people in this life that never, ever are tempted to steal anything. But they may be sexual athletes, on the other hand. That's their lust pattern. And you may find someone who is absolutely celibate that robs banks. So find out what your lust pattern is, and you have to learn to adjust and control that. The only way to do it consistently is with doctrine and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the agent provocateur is going to win that battle. And you, of course, are going to have the problems that are associated with it. They evaluated themselves objectively, and this is a good thing, and that comes with the humility that leads to spiritual growth. They recognized they were human beings with sinful natures, and therefore they understood they had lust patterns that would entice them to commit sexual sins. So, 15. But with the inner virtue of humility, they submitted to the leadership found in the Word of God, although they permitted their imaginations to anticipate and contemplate that future occasion in matrimony, they did not allow their bodies to control their souls. This is a very important point for those who are not yet married. But when you do identify your right person, there are natural inclinations to want to express your relationship in sex. That is normal. If it was not normal, it would never cross anybody's mind. Let's be honest with ourselves, it crosses your mind. And therefore, when it does, there has to be a box to put it in. And therefore, that box is the leadership and guidance of the Word of God, which is restraint. And therefore, you maintain yourself with inside those boundaries. Then as a result of that, you wait for God's leadership and guidance. In the meantime, there is nothing wrong with anticipating and contemplating the future occasion where these things may be expressed within the boundaries of matrimony. That is not sinful. It becomes sinful when it becomes lustful and you act on the lust. Now, I'm isolating this to a right man, right woman relationship that has been identified by the two individuals. I am not giving you this information as a general idea for any dating relationship or any person you become involved with. It is after having identified a person as your right woman or your right man. We see this going on with a Shulamite. She is not being sinful. She's anticipating that day in the future where they can consummate their coalescence of souls. That is the issue here. And you will find that in marriage, the sexual relationship becomes a ritual commemorating that reality. There is a sequence of events here that runs as a sequence. There is the concept of right man, right woman, then marriage, then the ritual. 16. They recognize that they do not need sexual experience, but rather the experience of seeing the grace of God lead them to a perfect time and moment when they can express their soul's integrity in a physical ritual that is totally legitimate and meaningful. And it would be in many ways diminished if it were exercised ahead of time. There is a sequence, identification of right person, marriage, ritual. You get that sequence out of kilter, and there are mental attitude problems that result. Guilt, anger, as well as many others that emerge for various reasons. But guilt is predominant among them. 16. This is the virtue of inner integrity that displays itself to the outside world as honor. And so, one of the things men have to do when they are in a dating relationship, but most especially once it's been determined that a right man, right woman relationship has been recognized, he is responsible to protect that woman's integrity. He is responsible to protect her reputation and would do nothing to enable anyone to speak ill of her. People will talk. And you even have to be careful about how you present yourself in society. I was at Busch Stadium the other night, and there was this young couple in front of us, and they may well have been married. I don't know. But all of the pawing and the smooching and the licking and the slurping you have never seen in your life. Right in front, I'm trying to concentrate on the ball game. And the seats get narrow in certain places, so I like to lean forward so I can get a better look. And there they are, right there. Licking and slurping and smooching and carrying on. And so I just got to watching that. I'm thinking, do they know that the Cardinals are playing a game here and they're not even concentrating on this? Can't they wait at least till the inning break occurs? I mean, they do this between the innings. But no, they're licked and slurped. And I'm thinking, is this the way he wants to present his wife to society? Someone who licks and slurps in the middle of a ball game, for Pete's sakes, at Busch Stadium. It's like a chapel down there. So you keep these things in mind. How am I presenting my wife in society? Am I allowing her to lick and slurp in the middle of an inning? Where do you take her? How do you permit her to be seen? In other words, do you go, listen to this, guys go to the woman's house and go inside and are seen doing that? I'm just checking to see how that went over. There are neighbors that see you go in there. What are they saying? What's happening to her reputation? You may have been there having Bible study and prayer, okay? But what are the neighbors saying? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you protecting her reputation by the way you present yourself in society? Well, I'm just tossing these things out. You need to start thinking of this. For as you associate with a young lady, you are responsible for her safety, and for the preservation of her integrity as far as society views it. Preserve her reputation. You do not want anyone to speak ill of her. She has been identified as your right person. And if it's just a dating relationship, she is potentially your right person. You haven't determined that yet. And if not, she is someone else's. They recognize that they do not need sexual experience, but rather the experience of seeing the grace of God lead them to a perfect time and moment when they can express their soul's integrity in a physical ritual that is totally legitimate and meaningful. And what the couple was doing at Bush may have been totally legitimate and meaningful. They may have been married and happily so. But that wasn't the place. Now, I went to the zoo with Ryan and Andy. Joe Henner and I did. And we go down there and they have this place where you can walk around in a circle and look in these cages at these god-awful creatures. Mostly bugs. Just bugs. But they were in cages, thank God. And the roaches the size of your hand. So we're in there and I'm awestruck by these god-awful creatures. And as I move around, all of a sudden I run into this potentially married couple right there in the middle of the zoo, slurping and licking and pawing. And I, you know, it was almost like, are these a display? Are they part of the display here? So I'm thinking, oh, there's no window there. These are customers. So I just paused and I began to look at them as if they were a display. You know, animals do that. We'd just seen the monkeys. They were doing that. I'm thinking, what does he think of her? What does he really think of her? And another thing I would have asked of him is, could you mention to her maybe to get a little longer pair of shorts on? Just a little longer? I mean, it's okay to wear shorts, but this is really short. It's a short shorts. Out here where I can look, and I'm looking. I'm looking. I mean, is this what you want me to do? I'm just going to stand here and look. You are a display of the zoo as far as I'm concerned. And I'm going to look at this. I'm going to look at you, you know, suck and spew. I'm trying to draw the picture, and I have done it justice. I've not in any way gone into hyperbole here. Is this the image that you would want your right woman to be perceived as in society? You have a responsibility to the woman that you escort. And by the way, nobody, she owes you nothing. The only thing she owes you in a dating relationship is her time. And that is gracious. Nothing else. If he takes you to a ball game, to the zoo, to a movie, fine dining, everything you can imagine that would be romantic, and when the evening's over, she owes you nothing. Nothing. You should be honored she let you be with her for that long. This is the virtue of inner integrity that displays itself to the outside world as honor. The Shulamite woman's name bespoke of these virtues, and the daughters of Jerusalem described them as the finest of ointments poured out from her soul. Solomon's virgins were thus taken with the integrity of the Shulamite and were so impressed that they expressed their admiration by using one of the Hebrew words for love. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, first half, verse 3. Daughters of Jerusalem are singing as chorus. Because of the savor of your good ointments, your name, meaning your reputation, virtues of integrity, humility, and honor, your name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, we, the virgins, love you. And the word for love here is ahav. That's A-H-A-V, ahav, and it means an expression of admiration. There's several words for love in the Hebrew, and this one has to do for love of some person or some object. You can say this, you can say, I love the St. Louis Cardinals. I love zoos. I love Busch Stadium. See, that ahav would express that kind of love. And so when they say, we love you, the daughters of Jerusalem love you, the Shulamite, they're saying, we admire you as an individual. And therefore, they're making a comment about her character. And that's expressed in the phrase, your name is as ointment poured forth. Now, that's soul expression. Her soul has been expressed in such a way they compare it to the very expensive and fine ointments that she has on her body in the form of perfumes. Therefore, we love you. We admire a person of integrity. So that sets up and completes, actually, the second floor. Now, here's how the deal looks so far. The edification complex of the soul has a foundation, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first floor is objective thinking from Bible doctrine. That's developed through GAP. And then the second floor is humility and teachability. You get into Bible class and you're humble, you're therefore teachable, and you'll grow in grace. And when you do, you will move into ultimately sophisticated thought. And that brings us to the third floor, where we will emphasize personal love for God as a motivational virtue. Now, I've got a little chart on motivational virtues, as well as the functional ones. And we'll note, first of all, motivational and get to functional later. But they do have direction. The motivational virtues are invisible and expressed through worship. Worship is a soul function directed toward God. And from this, you develop confidence toward life and circumstances. And that, of course, that confidence is built on your knowledge of the Word of God. And therefore, personal love for God is what is developed from all of this. You have personal love for God, you worship Him, you have confidence in His Word, and therefore have application as a modus operandi. So the third floor then is point 7 in our study of the edification complex, and it is personal love for God, a motivational virtue. You're motivated by this problem-solving device. There are sets of virtues that define our relationship with God on the one hand, and with man and circumstances on the other. I might show you that there are virtues that are visible, they're called functional virtues. As I mentioned, we'll get to these later. We'll take the motivational first. The concepts of functional virtues are related toward man and circumstances. You must be moral toward mankind. You're not moral toward God. That's blasphemous. Morality is directed toward mankind. Courage is directed toward mankind, not toward God. And unconditional love is directed toward mankind in circumstances, not toward God. You direct worship, confidence, and personal love toward God, morality, courage, and unconditional love toward mankind. It is the motivational virtues that sponsor the functional virtues. So we're at motivational virtues at this point. There are sets of virtues that define our relationship with God on the one hand, that's motivational, and our relationship with man and circumstances on the other, that's functional. Now, personal love for God then is a virtue that is developed by spiritual growth. You come into the Christian way of life by believing in Christ, but you do not love Him. You can't love a person you don't know. Now, you may love the idea that He sacrificed Himself as a substitute for you. You may love the idea in the same sense as the daughters of Jerusalem love the Shulamite. You may love the idea that you have eternal life. You may love the idea that you have eternal security. But to truly love Jesus Christ as a person is very difficult to do from the get-go because you don't know Him. And you can't love the person you don't know. You may have been introduced to Him. I was introduced to Richard over here, and I was introduced to Dave and his family a while ago. And can I say that I love them? In the sense of the daughters of Jerusalem, of course. I hope you understand this. Can I say that I love you? Well, I have an inclination to do so because each has told me that they came from a doctrinal background. And therefore, I feel like we're on the same page spiritually. So I can say I love these families in the sense that the daughters loved the Shulamite. How was that? Recognizing their character and their integrity. I love people who are positive to Bible doctrine. When you come to personal love for God, how can you love God if you don't know who He is and what His character is? What are His attributes? What is His relationship to you? What is His plan for your life? Do you know? Can you really love a person you cannot identify and define? You come into the Christian way of life that way. And therefore, you have to find out about this God who loved you so much that He gave His uniquely born Son as a substitute for you. And that simply by believing on Him, you do have eternal life. Let's find out about this guy. That should be the motivation. And that's personal love develops in this growth in the soul, this edification complex that's being developed. Notice you go down here to the bottom of the chart. Where did you begin? You started with simply the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the on-off switch of this entire system. If you don't turn this on, you're going to learn nothing. And rebound is the on-off switch. First floor, objective thinking from Bible doctrine. You make yourself available to teaching. Let's find out about God. So you come to Bible class. And then you begin to learn if you maintain your humility or your objectivity is maintained. That means you are teachable. And as you grow in grace, you learn about God and ultimately develop a personal love for Him. And that breaks you into the environs of the sophisticated spiritual life. So personal love for God is a virtue that is developed by spiritual growth. It doesn't just happen overnight. You cannot love someone you do not know. The only way to love God is to come to know Him by the study of His grace communication to us through the Bible. Bible study, therefore, is the only way to develop a personal love for God. You can't do it on emotion. You can't do it through songs. You can't do it through prayer. You do it through Bible study. That is the only way to come to know God. And therefore, as we come to know Him, our capacity to love Him increases and develops the virtue of reciprocity or personal love for God. He loved us first. Therefore, we now love Him. We learn about Him. Unless He loved us first, we could never have learned about Him. We're separated from God as totally depraved individuals from the moment of our birth. And if there was not a solution to the sin problem, we never would have the opportunity, let alone the assets, to learn who God is and how to love Him. We would remain forever in our sins. So it was His love that started this. He loved us first. Now we may learn to love Him. Therefore, one. For love to have virtue, it must be dependent upon the integrity of the one whose character is being emphasized. Now you're the one doing the loving. Love to have virtue. The love that you express to have virtue must be dependent upon the integrity of the one whose character is being emphasized. Personal love emphasizes the character of the object, while unconditional love emphasizes the character of the subject. Now I've got a chart coming up, but it's a good ways away, so I'll just do it this way. This is the subject, and that's, of course, the verb, and this is the object. Now, who's going to be emphasized in the phrase, I love you, is the question. Personal love emphasizes the character of the object. So, I love you places emphasis down here on the object. The object must have character. And this character, in order for this personal love to be maintained, must be perfect. Got that? Now, does this have virtue? In the human realm. This form of love cannot have virtue. Why? Because it is based on the character, the behavior, the decisions, the lifestyle, etc. of this object. Now, what do we know about this person? If this is not God, that person cannot maintain perfection, although it may be filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment. They cannot maintain perfection. They're going to sin. And that sin may involve things that are shocking to you, disappointing to you, frustrating to you. And therefore, if you're going to base the relationship on personal love alone, demanding perfection of this individual, when they fail, then that love is shot. You got nowhere to go. You love that person because that person has... Okay, let's take the marriage relationship. Let's work ourselves up toward marriage. And let's say that this is the right woman assumed. Put an A in there. Right woman assumed. And so you've identified her because of the way she looks. Okay? That's the criterion. Hair, eyes, body, lips, cheeks, whatever it is you see, you like that. And you say, that's the one for me. I base my opinion on the way she looks. Then you get married. And then time passes. Her hair turns gray. And you liked it blonde. And so she can do that. She can fix that with a bottle. Her eyes remain the same color, but they have crow's feet now. She can fix that with oil of Olay. What was this? Oh, the body. Oh, okay, the body here. The body doesn't maintain the hourglass figure. Okay. I guess you can fix that with liposuction. And the lips. What about those lips? They curl down now because of years. Years of recognizing that you're not her right man. And nothing can fix the lips. So, he looks over here at all of this and, you know, it's too blonde. It looks more orange. It didn't really fix the crow's feet on top of the fact, you know, it's just not right anymore. That they have a glare about them. And then over here, this right here, not that hourglass figure when she was 23. And the lips, they still turn down. I hate you. I hope you die. And therefore, lawyers have a job. They come in, they take a lot of money to fix this. You know, bye. Bye. Shell out enough money, she'll say bye too. What has gone wrong here? You have placed your entire marriage, future, bank account, happiness on whether she can remain 23. Now, we can turn this around with the guys. We could really brutalize them. My wife got an email from someone down in Alabama who had just been to a class reunion. And the class reunion were people that we know from way back when. And there must have been 50, 75 people, and I identified 11 of them just by looking at it. The rest were strangers, rank strangers. Have no idea who they were, but I'm sure that 30 or 40 years ago, I would have recognized them. They don't look the same. They are really different. And I'm wondering, do their wives still stay with these guys? These guys really have wives that stayed with them? I mean, this guy over here looks like he may be exploding any minute, you know. He may explode. And this guy over here, gee, look at the gray hair and the wrinkles. That's just me. I'm observing this. I'm not married to any of these people, so I don't care. The thing that amazed me is I didn't recognize anybody. Now, what if when they went into their marriage relationship, that was the really important thing? That pecs, all every bulging chest, Mr. Stud Muffin. Now, canes, guy there with a cane. I'm supposed to know, I didn't know him. Now, my point here is we all grow old and die. So these are normal things that go on. Some people have different metabolisms than the other. You're going to gain weight, you're going to lose weight, you're going to turn gray, or your hair falls out, your face will wrinkle, and you will one day curl up and die. And the issue is that you ought not to place any emphasis on these physical things. The identification of a right person begins with the souls. And when you get coalescence of souls, you will love that person no matter what till the day they die. And then they will never leave your soul even after that. Far Side Banks of Jordan. So I repeat. Therefore, when we love others personally, it can have no virtue, since the character of any human being is flawed by the presence of the sinful nature. Don't fall in love with the body. It's infected with the sinful nature. Infected as if it were a contagion in every cell of the body, throbbing and seething with its desire to capture the control of the command post of the soul. And therefore, lead you around in the ways that the dominant lust pattern would have you go. That's the way you need to look at your right person. Okay? They ought to look at you that way too. And understand, I love you because of your soul, not your body. And we're going to get in doctrine and we're going to put controls on this body and we're going to make sure that as we move through life, we give our marriage the best shot through divine viewpoint. Point three. Therefore, when we love another person personally, it has no virtue since it is dependent upon the character of another. Eventually, that person will fail and personal love is diminished or destroyed. Once the person fails, then that's it. And fail physically, or fail in some other way. However, four. When the believer directs personal love toward God, it has virtue, since the character of God is perfect. Five. Since God can be depended upon to remain perfect and therefore trustworthy, then believer's personal love for God is never diminished. Why would your personal love for God ever be diminished? He has not failed. You have preconceived ideas about what He's supposed to be doing. Oh God, give me a Mercedes-Benz. And then He doesn't give you a Mercedes-Benz because, first of all, you couldn't afford the insurance if you had one free. So it's not right for you to have a Mercedes-Benz. You couldn't afford the checkups. You couldn't afford a new hubcap if it spun off on I-64. How much? If you have to ask how much the hubcap is on Mercedes, you don't need a Mercedes. Oh God, give me, and He doesn't give you one. And you get mad. And then the question is posed to me, do you think I'm under discipline or is this evidence testing? What? That is called Operation Overthink. When the believer directs personal love toward God, it has virtue since the character of God is perfect. He is not dropping the ball. You have to learn what the plan is, get in the plan, stay in the plan, get in your box and grow in grace. Since God can be depended upon to remain perfect and therefore trustworthy, then the believer's personal love for God should never be diminished. If it ever is, it's because you have unrealistic expectations or preconceived ideas about how God operates, and therefore you need to get back in Bible class. It's never God's fault. Why, God, let this happen to me? This is called life. Did your decisions lead to this, or is it something that has just occurred without volition being involved? Well, if it's something that you're not involved in volitionally, it just occurred, it's part of life, then the question arises, how are you going to deal with it? With biblical problem-solving devices or human viewpoint reaction and emotion? It's not my fault. I shouldn't be here. Why this happened? It happened. Deal with it. So this form of virtue love is invisible and motivational and includes worship and confidence, which are expressions of one's personal love for God. Now, it's usually time to break up here, but let's go ahead and get rid of floor three so that on Tuesday night we can begin with floor four. I want to show you three verses that show the motivational virtues. I'll put them up and you can see them, and we'll note three verses that document them. We have worship, confidence, and personal love. John 4:23 gives us the principle of worship. An hour is coming and now is imminent when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. And this is the Lord speaking in the Gospel of John. This is the dispensation of the incarnation. We're not in the church age yet, so this is prophetic of the filling of the Holy Spirit. An hour is coming. In other words, there's a time yet future, but imminent. In John 4, you're looking at less than 3 years before this occurs. Now imminent, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. That's the prophecy of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in truth. That's reciprocity from epinosis doctrine in the soul. How do you worship God? Under the filling of the Spirit and in doctrine. The truth here has to do with the content of what is known. Therefore, reciprocity results from having epinosis doctrine in the stream of consciousness. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Those who are filled with the Spirit, those who are growing in grace. That's the only way it works. Verse 24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The two power options, therefore, noted by our Lord in prophecy, the filling of the Holy Spirit, followed by spiritual growth, grace apparatus for perception. These are options. They're activated by volition. You must choose to take advantage of these things. Rebound for number one, and making yourself available to Bible teaching in number two. Therefore, doing these things, activating these two spiritual options, spiritual skill options, that means you're worshiping when you do so. Joshua 1:7 has to do with confidence. Only be confident and courageous. Perform extraordinary diligence to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the wheel tracks of righteousness to the right into legalism, or to the left into licentiousness, so that you may act wisely wherever you go. It is with wheel tracks of righteousness moving forward in the plan of God that builds confidence toward life and circumstances. And finally, 1 Peter 1:18 demonstrates personal love. Even though you do not see Him, that's empiricism, fails to bring us to God. We do not see Him. Even though you do not see Him, you love Him personally. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him. Belief is a soul function. It has to have an object. The object is God. You believe in Him, though you do not see Him. And so, even though you do not see Him, you love Him personally. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him through faith perception, you greatly rejoice with happiness inexpressible and full of joy. On Tuesday evening, we'll take up point eight, the fourth floor of the edification complex of the soul, unconditional love and functional virtues. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the opportunity of noting these things today. It is our prayer that they would be good reminders for those who've studied these things, and it would be a motivation for those who have not, that the important thing in the Christian way of life is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth under the leadership and mentorship of the Holy Spirit, under making our souls accessible to the teaching of the Word of God. The maintenance of soul humility for teachability, and therefore the development through spiritual growth of a personal love for You, and therefore the expression of reciprocity in our execution of Your mandates. May these things be a continuing motivation and encouragement for us as we continue our advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis humen kai arene, plethunthae en epinosai, to Theu Kai Iesu, to Kuriu Himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.